we study through this, I pray that it gives us the information, that gives us the strength, it gives us just the truth to be able to go out into a world that needs to hear and to know you so well. God, we just thank you for how you work through us. Father, I pray that we remain that humble vessel in your hands, that many things can be accomplished because of you as you work through us. God, we just lift that up to you tonight and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans. We're going through that continually, slowly. And as we understand that the beginning of part of this letter, Paul is writing, and he is writing this in a way of giving some tremendous instruction on basically why the broken world, why is God justified in that broken world. And I think it comes at a very fitting time for us to study this, because our world continues to spiral in what I believe is to in an unhealthy way, and we're having the ripple effects of that. And so in chapter 2, we began that chapter last week, and we saw that there is no excuse. We are inexcusable, O man. And we saw how even if you judge someone, then you have committed the sin that would be great enough to keep you out of heaven. Because as we mentioned, there were many, no doubt, and even many today, who were very good people, who were very moral people, who didn't get involved in all the junk, who didn't get involved in all the chaos. And basically, a lot of people, I think, in the churches, I think, are full of them, who think they're good enough and they're doing well enough that, you know, God will favor them. And when I say I believe that's in a lot of the churches, because a lot of the churches are no longer preaching Christ. And that's the sad part of church. And I've been watching a two-hour documentary on church and what has happened to church. And they stayed in there continually. The church has got away from preaching Christ to preaching the promises of God. Now, the promises of God's great. And Spurgeon put it this way, which I love this. Spurgeon said that if God's children would pay attention more to his warnings than they did his promises, then the children of God would be better off. We've looked at the promises of God. We see the promises of God. We cling to the promises of God. But when that's all you preach, then God is a loving God, and you've got the goodness within you. Just seek it out. And, you know, and they never talk about the penalty of sin. So there's a lot of good moral people. And last week we saw that if they judge one person one time, then they're just as guilty as anything else that was talked about in the previous verses. And so with that, we now pick up the next part of that. And we saw in verses 1 through 4 that concept of being inexcusable. And it ended in verse 4, basically the deepest thou riches of goodness for the forbearance bearing and for long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness, it's God's promises, it's God's kindness that lead us to know that we don't deserve them, that lead us. It's like the law, and we'll see that as we study through. The law was given not so that we could go to heaven by the law, but the law was given to show us the need of a Christ, the need of a Savior. And that's what Paul says, and we'll see it as we go through some of the later or some of the mid-chapters of Romans. But he jumps into verse 5, and we're, again, seeing these concepts of his justification, why he's able to do this, and no man is without the excuse. And then he jumps in verse 5 and starts, and we'll start here tonight, going down through some verses. It says, but after thy hardness and the impotence of the heart, treasurest up thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We ended last week with the concept of the judgment of God. He is the righteous judge. And he is judging the world. He's judging sin as we go through this. And that's why we live in a broken world. Because we suppressed it. Because we ignored it. Because we've perverted it. All the things we've done to the truth of God and we've done to God, God's justified. So now he's saying that while you're living this world, while you're here, basically, there's going to be, what he's saying in this section is he's answering this question, why are people ignorant of God's intention to be kind? Why is God so kind to us? Why does God give us his mercy? Why does God give us his love? And so they're ignorant of the intention. They think by God saying, or the world saying, God is love, therefore he's such a loving God, no one will go to hell. That's not truth. Yet God is love. The intention of that love is not given. And so he answers that in this text. And beginning with verse 5, we find that because of the stubbornness or the hardness of the heart, we are building up treasures, it says in verse 5. We're building up treasures of wrath. We're not building up treasures of righteousness. We're building up treasures of wrath. And again, as God's wrath is against the people, the sin, and we're storing them up, making a reservoir. And we know that in Matthew 6, we're to store up treasures in heaven, not sin on earth. And so the meaning of, or the reason why God's kindness is there, is basically, I think, to show us that there is something that we need. There is something more that we need. And states in a part of latter part of verse 6, as we read it, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And as we see that verse, basically it's repeating some of Psalm 62 or Proverbs 24, basically that God's judgment will be based on the standard of his truth. God's going to judge based on his truth. Now we talked about God's truth is who he is. So because of who he is, everything he says, everything he has mentioned is going to be judged upon that. Every work we've done, everything we've said. So he's sharing now to a group of people. Remember that group of people who's morally good. And he's looking at the people and saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you are the worst sinner of sinners, as Paul says he is. And it doesn't matter if you are the best acting, best moral person in the world. It's not a partiality with God. There is no respecters of person. There is no partiality. God's not going to look at you and say, well, you know, you did your best. You lived the right way. You did all you could. So I'll let you squeeze in. The truth of God says, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. The truth of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The truth of God says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the truth says that unless we preach the sin, and unless we preach Christ, we have a world that thinks they're good enough to go to heaven. And go out among the world, go out among the good people, go out among those who believe that they're weighing it out. And you can always know who they are by asking them, if you would die today, would you go to heaven? I hope so, I think so, I believe I've done enough. And there is a whole world that says that. It's amazing to me how many people that say they go to church, they love God, they know God, but they're basing all of that on, I hope so, I think I've done enough. And I think a lot of it is simply because we stop preaching sin. We stop preaching Christ. And so it's very clear Paul's dealing with the same group of people and saying, but listen, there's no respecter of person here. You could be the worst, vilest sinner, or you could be the best of the best of the best. You're still going to end up in hell unless you have the blood of Christ. And I think that's an important message because he continues to carry it through in verses 7 and following. But he says, those individuals, there's no partiality. Verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for the glory and honor of immortality, eternal life. Those who seek eternal life, those who are persistent, those who are seeking, and this is written in the present tense, which means keeping on seeking the glory, the honor, or the eternal life with God, is going against or opposite of those who have the wrath and the anger. And it still doesn't say anything about salvation. You see, we don't work for anything that God has already done. And we know that. We believe that. We believe the cross. We know that it was the blood of Christ. And so what the verse is saying here, to those who are saying that we're good enough, it says to them they're patiently still doing it. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentions or do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There is no respecter of person. And so when he describes this and when he defines this for us tonight, we realize it's a person that has habitual conduct. I mean, we're not talking about those who have accepted the blood of Christ, who are saved. Listen, we're still going to sin. And one of the things that I think come into men, and one of the things I've realized and had a conversation today with one of the workers, is that we are proudful people. We will never be humble fighting off the proud. We will always be prideful trying to be the humble. And at any time, we don't keep that in check. And at any time, we don't let the pride go, realizing that we do nothing without God. We are nothing without God. You won't breathe without God. You're not going to accomplish anything without God. God gives us abilities and talents, and they're all His. And He gives us the opportunities, and He's placed those divine minutes together. And in any given minute, we say, look what I have done. We've lost the humble, we've gained the proud. And we no longer are really used by God in the way He wants to use us. So it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter anything that you've gained, because it's all of God. Because when that verse is very clear, but in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. What is the truth? God. And what does God say about salvation? If you don't have a son, you're not going to get in. So it's about obeying the truth. It's not about obeying the truth and being a good person and staying where you need to be. It's about the acceptance into heaven only comes through the acceptance of the blood of Christ. And that is a message that we're missing in many, many churches today. And the common thread of Christ, every time you do a study, you always have to bring it back to the redemptive story somehow. You always have to bring it back to that common thread that even allows us to be a part of this. And that's the common thread of Christ. There are many people who will, in their minds, believe they're not as bad as the next guy. And that's why it's getting worse. Why? Because our world is getting worse, which means there are very moral people in our very, very much better people. They're moral people. They're not going to go be that bad. They're not going to do those things, which only adds to the fact that they think that they'll be good enough. And the truth of it is, and it's very clear in verse 8, those who are contentious do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. This is what's going to happen: indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul, upon every man, upon everyone who is not doing it God's way. And we're living in a world that there appears to be no hope. There's anguish. The people are just, they don't know what to do. And a lot of it is because Christ is not in there. Christ is not a part of the picture. So this habitual conduct, really, I think these verses state and define whatever you do all the time really defines the condition of your heart. If you're good, then you've got Christ. You're doing the best you can. Then that tells your heart. If you're evil, you're doing that all the time, you're unrighteous, then that tells the condition of your heart. But yet we be careful, because we just, in verses 1 through 4, we were told not to judge. We can't judge the heart of a man. I was asked a question today about James chapter 2 and dealing with how you're not to look at the rings on the man's hand and look at his dress and offer him a seat while the beggar, you tell him to go stand elsewhere. And I was asked, what's your take on that? What does that mean? I said, well, first of all, it says that those, we are not to know a man's heart by what the outside says. And you don't favor those who may favor you, because why? You just judged a man by all that he's wearing nice, well, you can sit here. By all that he's wearing not so nice, you go stand over there. You just judge the man's heart. And so James even talks about this. James even said, there's no respecter of person. It's not about what you see on the outside. It's about what? It's about the continual life. We're not to judge what we see in the outside. What we are to look at is to see how they're living their life on a continual basis. What fruit are they bearing? It's salvation plus works equal fruits. And that's what James is getting to as we get down through James. But here and even Romans is talking about, it's not your works and your fruit equal salvation. It's your salvation and your works that equal your fruit. James says, I will show you that I believe because of my good works. You see, and that's the difference, and that's the world we're living in. We've got that messed up because there are so many good people. And James, or in here in Paul, in Romans, the letter to them, they also had a misunderstanding of this. And it's, again, it's their habitual lifestyle, their continual lifestyle that shows and reveals, basically, eternal life is not being rewarded to those who do good. Eternal life is being rewarded to those who know they're not good and know they need Christ and accept him as their Savior. And there's no other way to look at that. There's no other way to dice that, no other way to understand that. So in the realms of that, interesting enough, he comes down and simply says again in the latter part of verse 9, to the Jew first and also then to the Gentile. And that's not an order, a pecking order to the Jew first, because the Jews are the one who had the message of God first. The Jews were the ones who were the chosen of the Old Testament. The Jews were the ones who were supposed to understand and get it. And it's interesting, if you follow along in the Old Testament, how first of all, they went around and they wanted a king, they wanted a prophet, they had the sacrificial lamb, they had all these things lined up that was going to help them become that better person or help them follow the law of God. And you take every one of those things and you'll see that the Lamb, Christ, the prophet, Christ, the only true King, Christ, everything that they needed and was given in the Old Testament was all wrapped up in the one in Christ. And he was the one, and we now know that he is the only one that will be that sacrifice. He is the only one that will be that king. So to the Jew first and then the Gentile, or to the Greek, basically, is there because there's no favoritism. It's just because that's who got it first. And interesting, when you see in verse 10, but glory and honor to the peace to every man that worketh good, in the Jew first, also the Gentile. And then 11, for there is no respect of person with God. That phrase alone, there's no respecter of person with God, is very interesting. Because we live in a world that teaches completely opposite of that. We have churches who refuse to reach out to the homeless, who refuse to reach out to the less fortunate, who refuse to reach out into one of the things that our world developed in the realms of the homeless individuals, the foster kids, the whole concept. We're living in a world where churches lost the edge. They lost the ministry because the government now takes care of all that. We are the ones who were to take care of the feeble. We were the ones who were to take care of the widows. We were the ones who were to take care of the orphans. We were the ones who were supposed to be able to do that as a family of God in a church. And the church has given it all up. And so that to me, I think is very important, because I believe for us to get back into doing what God intends for us to do in our life, he has placed us here to be that vessel, to be that person that will reach out. How do you reach the people? How do you reach out into the world? I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that God allowed me to be involved in was that RU program in the Addicts. Going to the drug court, going down and reaching out and pulling these guys, being a part of that, because it allowed to go beyond the four walls. In fact, it's interesting, if you study the scriptures, I believe when God says, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto othermost parts, he wasn't talking about go ye out and build bigger buildings. Go you out and build bigger ministries and bigger churches. What he said is go you out and build the kingdom of God. Build the kingdom of God. And we've lost that in our world today. We're more about building the bigger churches. We're more about building who can have the most people coming. And we're missing the concept of building the kingdom. Because if they don't fit in our mold, if they don't fit in our deal, we don't want them. And you will be amazed. And again, I'm not saying this. I'm talking as an overall umbrella. Christendom has become a very inverted ministry. And where is that? Where has God ever said that we're supposed to stay within the walls of a building? Because that's not where the kingdom of God is located. The kingdom of God is located in us, out there, everywhere. So I challenge you and encourage you. The world needs to know. The world needs to understand that when we have a ministry, that ministry is to build the kingdom. It's not to build the little ministry of an address. It's to build the kingdom of God. So our job is to go out there, minister to them, witness to them, share Christ with them. And what happens to them from there? Boy, they accept Christ and they get involved. You encourage them to be involved in a Bible-believing church. And it's okay. It's fine. Because I truly think that God is a little bit tired of his glorified social clubs. And that's what many churches have become. The glorified social club. And you'll know that because try to sit in somebody else's pew. Try to take somebody's parking spot. Try to do something that hasn't been done before. People become territorial. They become ownership of, and all of that just says, listen, this is my club. This is my place. And we're missing the whole concept of expanding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everyone who knows Christ, everyone who's accepted him. And my heart is I'm going to finish out all the days that God gives me and the ability he gives me to be a part of expanding the kingdom of God. What happens within the church, God will take care of. God will know. It's important to have it. It's important to be here. But man, we got to be so, cannot be so concentrated on inside the walls that we miss what's going on out there. And I think we really need, as a whole, church needs to become much more than what it is. Much more than just saying, hey, come into here, or there's too many options. There's too many options of church, and there's no commitment to God in the midst of that. Because people don't leave churches anymore because of poor theology. People leave churches because of poor feelings. Not sure that's where it's supposed to be. Not sure that's how it's supposed to be. You see, it doesn't matter. You go here, you go there. You're going to always have the poor feelings. You're always going to have the issues. You're always going to have people messing things up. But when you have the theology solid, man, that's what it's all about. That's what takes you out into the kingdom and allows you to be used by God. So I think it's very clear in this section as Paul's saying, listen, there's no respecter of persons. And again, we're going to pick up on 12 and following next week in looking at how God is continuing to explain that you can be all the good person you want to be, but it God's law, God's truth, God's word says this is what counts. This is the only thing that makes a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray because of that, because of who you are, we have that truth and we have that ability to be able to just set our pride aside, set aside who we think we are. Because, Father, we're nothing without you. Lord, our role and our goal is just